getting ready here. Keep your Bibles at the ready. We're going to be turning a few pages. But the only way this morning that this message is going to be of the Lord is if we ask Him to do it in faith. And Father, we do. We just continue, Lord, before You. You've brought us here together. And Father, You've put it on my mind that many more, perhaps, will hear what You would say to them through the recording today. Father, as our brother has prayed already, let that which is of You, Lord, become one with us. And anything that is said that is not of You, Lord, that it would not be responded to. Father, open our hearts, I pray, to hear Your word. Open our spiritual eyes to see You. Bring us into the fellowship, Lord, that only You can do, where we only delight in the things of You, in Your presence. Have Your way fully, bearing Your fruit abundantly for Your eternal glory. Lord, I ask and thank You in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday morning, as you all well know, we are directed to go through the book of Luke verse by verse. But this last week, the Lord has brought to my mind, well, His determined purpose that we take this time that He's provided and look at a message that's near and dear to His heart. And it's not unrelated to a situation that His church is going through. And as I say, His church, there's going to be a lot, well, that is said about the church in general and some important distinctions made. That'll be pointed out as we go, but I want to bring everybody's focus here onto a situation that is going on within our particular fellowship, which I believe is just a reflection of what's going on in other places, and it's a spillover of the church culture that exists, but that we don't find in here, either taught by the Lord or practiced by our brethren at the beginning. So here's what's happening locally. We're in this situation where brothers and sisters, I believe, right, to the extent that I can tell, and I'm not doubting that. So having said that about them, they are members of the church, universal, come here at different times and not here this morning. And let me just say this to all of you. Even if they were here this morning, they wouldn't hear very likely what is being said. But if we are, I know that the Lord's plan is for us to be of one mind, one accord with Him on the subject. And in so doing, we can be in a position to better minister to them. It's not that, well, I'm not going to encourage anybody, and perhaps future people, to listen to the message that's being taught this morning. So much so, in fact, I think that on our website, everybody's, hey, I'm looking for a church. Start here. Listen to this teaching today. Having said that, here's what's going on in our church. People are coming at different times, and brothers and sisters in the Lord and saying, whoa, I like being here for this, but I go to church here. Well, that's okay, praise God, because, you know, gathering in any means. But what I want to ask you in the presence of the Lord, is that really what the Lord is teaching us? Are we simply honoring the Lord by believing what He has told us in His word in all things? And you know that is what the Lord is growing us to. So today's teaching, I want to start out with a particular scripture that the Lord has been bringing to my remembrance a lot in many things, but he brought it to my mind for this particular one. We'll put it on the screen here this morning. It's from Jeremiah chapter 6, the 16th verse, and says this, "Thus says Yahweh, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But, you know, that's a turnaround. They said, "We will not walk in it." Historical context. God speaking to his people Israel at a time of their apostasy, departure, rebellion against God. They knew God. They knew he was his people. They knew what he said, what he directed them to do. But they said, "No, we won't do it." In a sense, I hate the fact that the rest, the second part of that verse is in here. But you know what? In another sense, I'm thankful that the Lord records it, because we certainly see this in the ministry of Jesus. And let's remember that God gave us the Old Testament and Israel's response as examples, right? Warnings as appropriate, and all of the things that the Lord intends. So let me point out a couple things to you from this verse before the Lord moves us on. We're going to be, as it pertains to the church, standing in the ways, if you will. We're going to be looking at, well, various different people doing church different ways, and other people directing, though, this is the way to do church. And you're going to be there. And let me tell you, if you as a Christian who have any awareness of any other fellowship but this one never heard this message, you'd still be standing in the ways. You'd say, "Well, this is my friend's church. They do this, or that church does this, or that." There's all these ways specifically of doing church. So you're already there. And there's three things highlighted in this particular verse that the Lord says, three things that must be responded to in faith, or this or anything the Lord tells us is not going to work for us. The first one is, stand in the ways and see. Congratulations, you're there. And if you're not, you said, "This is the only church I've ever known anything about." Well, hold on. We'll look at some other things in a few moments. Second thing, and ask. Let me put in parentheses behind ask. Pray and ask for the old paths. Now, for Israel, who had the law and the special covenant, well, Israel at the beginning, perhaps, that was the old path. Or how about their father Abraham, who believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness? Just believe God, just trust the Lord. Ask for the old paths. For us in the church, well, we have the new covenant at the beginning. We look at the brethren in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. And third, lastly, and this isn't going to work, and walk in it. Walk is a biblical metaphor for the way we live our lives. So in other words, stand in the ways and see. There's all these different things, all these different voices. Go to the Lord and ask for the old path. Father, what you had in mind from the beginning. And then live your life by faith in accordance with it. And then, well, what's going to happen? You're never going to be uptight about any of the things that are going on. Why? Because the Lord says, first off, it's the good way. You walk in it, you will find rest for your soul. So if you're troubled about any of these things, and I have to confess that I am, and I think there's a certain amount of that, that's just, well, the connection with the Lord, because I think what the Lord sees in his church grieves him, and none of us want to be grievous to the Lord. So this is the verse that we're going to start out with, but I have another one that contains a promise, very famous. We will put this one on the screen as well this morning. Jesus directly said to the disciples and apostles he was training in Matthew 16, 18, quoting Jesus, "I also say to you that you are Peter." Now he's renamed Peter here. And then he says this where many people are confused, but God isn't, and neither are his people. Ask him, and on this rock I will build my church. Now they're in Caesarea Philippi. It's a rocky outcrop there. Was he saying that pagan? Well, there's so much there. But in context, it's connected to what the Lord says. I'll build my church on what he's saying. How about this fact? That he, the Lord, will build his church. And no matter what you do with the first part of this, nobody's going to dispute the next part. The church that Jesus builds, well, the gates of Hades, hell if you prefer, shall not prevail against it. So as we contemplate the many different ways, and some of them clearly unbiblical this morning, and we're not going to focus very much on the unbiblical, right? But I know you as Christians in this culture are aware of that. You would notice that, hey, Jesus has said, and this verse affirms, if he's building it and it's done his way, there's a promise. Nothing that Satan can throw at us will prevail. Promise from the Lord. I also want this fellowship to think what we've been asking the Lord. Make us the church you want to be. It's another way of saying, Lord, build us into your church. You know, and we've been seeing it in increasing measure, that the Lord is responding to the prayer. I believe that this message, as well as all of them that the Lord gives us, are in direct responses to that prayer that we've been praying. So with these particular verses and this introduction before us, I want to start out, and this is what the Lord gave me directly. He brought to my mind by two or three witnesses, every truth is established. We talked about different ways. What we're going to hear is a couple of other brothers, not me, talk about this subject. It's not like I am, well, shirking my responsibilities or deferring to another. What I want you to see is that, well, it's not alone. I'm not a lone voice in this. It's just like, well, that's just what Todd says, or that's just what the pastor, but I think you'll always find other people who will confirm the things that you want to believe. And if you want to believe the truth and you go to the Lord, you'll find those voices too. So a couple of other voices, and I know just from my own experience, some of the things, but not all, never this message in this context has the Lord directed me to share before. But when I've looked at some of the things, I've looked out at people in the past and years ago, it's just as though eyes are glazed over. Right? I just don't. What? And then something weird happens. They look left. They look right. Nobody else is responding to this either. And on we go. And you know what? The people that are in my memory aren't here before me today. It's been a continual thing. More on that in a moment. But what's important is, as we prayed, that we hear the Lord's voice. And he confirms. He speaks to our heart directly. So in that, the Lord directed me to a couple of other teachers here. And I'm going to share some things. I could do a little bit of reading. And you're getting the condensed version here this morning. But one brother, right? And let me say at the outset, we're going to hear from three, four, actually, different brothers here. All of them flawed, weak, and foolish apart from the Lord, but all of them used of by the Lord to communicate his truth. So this first one happens to be from a brother who recently went to be with the Lord, John MacArthur, and he's writing on the local church and why it matters. Does everybody understand that term or have a working definition of the local church? Let me put it to you this way. If you're a born-again believer, you're in the body of Christ. You're in the church universal. You're part of the body with Paul and the apostles, as well as brothers and sisters throughout the world and those yet to come, right? But the local church, that's where we're sitting here this morning. When we say, this is my church or the church I go to, it's that localized group of believers. So this brother began to write on, it's the local church is important. And the point where I'm picking up, he asked this question. So please take this personally. When was the last time you read a tract, a Bible tract, or heard a gospel presentation that ends with a discussion of the believer's relationship to the church? Think about as we're standing in the ways what passes for the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, rose again the third day, right? If you trust him as your savior, you know, whatever that salvation meant, well, that's really kind of what passes for the gospel. But he asks a question. The gospel and the church, it challenges us in two ways. First, to understand what is the gospel and who is the gospel for, right? I said in the beginning, I believe during announcements, that this slight departure from our verse-by-verse teaching in the book, the gospel of Luke, is not unrelated. The place where the Lord paused us before I knew that he was directing us to hear this. Well, the Lord talks about the church, at least the church to come. He doesn't use the word church, but he talks about his family, his mother, his brothers. And we find it in the gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those are his family members. Right, so it's interesting, it's not lost on me and perhaps you as well, that was the last thing before this teaching today. But how about our brother's question? When was the last time you heard a gospel presentation that ends with a discussion of the believer's relationship to the church? So it's that last part. The believer's, right, relationship to the church and the gospel. What do we think the gospel is? We're standing in the ways and seeing. Oh, it's the salvation message. Todd, you alluded to it at the beginning. You stated some that I'm familiar with and used. But what about the Lord says, the gospel? Hey, how about this for a foundation? Not an exhaustive, not a complete definition, but the beginnings of a working definition. The gospel is the message from God that brings a believer into complete joyful conformity to every will, plan, and purpose of God. Now, I know that's a lot, but we have a picture. It makes us like Jesus. I and the Father are one. Jesus, whatever the Father did, and he did it with joy, even the cross, for the joy that was set before him. Key word, modeled by Jesus. Not some, not most, and the gospel, get this part, is for believers. It will only accomplish that in believers. Thereby, the gospel's for the church. I ask you, keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to encourage you to open up with me, or if you're just listening carefully, which is essential, then you can hear the fact that I am turning to the book of Romans. It was on another midweek study when I asked the people present, is there any other gospel? Is the book of Romans a gospel? To which we got, no, it's not the gospel. It's like, well, have you read it? We're here in the book of Romans, the first chapter this morning. We're in the introductory portion of this letter. Paul says, and I'm going to ask it in the form of a question. Who does he say this to? Well, first, let's look what he says. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, Romans 1, verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. What do you think? Well, if you go back earlier, it's to all who are called to be saints. Presently are or going to be. He's writing it to the church. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for speaking of the gospel, this message from God, which is proclaimed all the way through Romans and elsewhere in the Bible. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone. Everyone who hears. Nope. Everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, notice please, we're going to turn to another place. Paul speaking of this gospel, this message that accomplishes all of God's purposes to bring us into joyful conformity and submission to all of his plans for our life. He said, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. All who believe. Believing, just quickly, is more than a mental acknowledgement or assent. It is that, but putting our full trust and response to whatever the Lord says. That's what believing is from the Lord's perspective. When that's done, well, Paul says, for in it the righteousness of God. You know, righteousness is the state of being correct or right, right? Outside of this relationship, we're not right with God. So another thing that the gospel does when we're unbelievers, it reconciles us or reconnects us to God. Would you agree with that statement? The gospel will reconcile an unbeliever to God. Yay or nay? A little participation? Okay. How about this? The same gospel will reconcile a believer, someone who's already been born again, saved, and their assembly, the church, to God. Would you agree with that? If not, please, for clarity, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Now, quickly in your own mind, answer this question. Who was the second letter known as 2 Corinthians written to? All the unbelievers in Corinth? The believers. Might we say the church in Corinth? Yeah, we might, correctly. Okay, let's just pick it up at a super famous verse here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, God's plan reveals the new and the perfect, the only way. The old way is not going to get it, right? Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Paul is speaking of himself and the brethren, and anybody else, of course, who's a believer, through Jesus Christ, and has given us, now he's speaking of himself, well, he's speaking by extension to the church, to the ministry. Ministry is how we serve God. We serve God by, well, the ministry of reconciliation. That's bringing together that which was apart. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the unbelievers, not imputing or transferring their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the message to unbelievers. And, well, let's keep reading. Now then, our brother wrote, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. Who's the we? We, it's like, oh, it's Paul. It's the other brothers who are in agreement. Who's the you? It's the church in Corinth. We implore you on Christ's behalf. In other words, it's the Lord doing it through us. So in a manner of speaking, we're doing it for him. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The word of reconciliation? The word of righteousness? The gospel? It is for the church as well. And as you know, the history of the Corinthian church, they were apart from the Lord. First and Second Corinthians, largely corrective to a church that was, well, just kind of gone away. Hey, we've done all that just to kind of think biblically about the question this brother asked. When was the last time you read a tract or heard a gospel presentation that ends with a discussion of the believer's relationship to the church? then here's a lot of observations from a brother. This isn't scripture, so you have to test everything prayerfully. Our brother continues, at best, there is a very low emphasis on church involvement. Now, he uses a term here, and I want this to be the forefront of your mind because it's going to be the big takeaway from the Lord today. It's going to be the thing that the Lord will use to change us. And I'll explain it when we get to it. But the term our brother uses is church membership. You're going to hear a couple other people speak about church membership. And it brings all kinds of things to our mind. The only one that matters is what God says. So just hear the term. He said at best there's a very low emphasis on church involvement. Church membership and being a part of the family of God in the visible gathered household of saints. Another way of describing the local church. He continues, and in the massive effort to make salvation personal, it's all about you and the Lord, I've inserted that. The church has been left behind and overlooked to the detriment of many souls. He's saying there's a problem here because what he's observed is it's all about catering to the individual's focus about them and their relationship to the Lord. He's not diminishing that or saying that's not important, but he's acknowledging. And I'll ask the question, is that really everything the Lord says? Well, he continues. Too many people today tend to be ecclesiastical consumers. Ecclesiastical, this is a church. Church shoppers. Heard that term before, right? They're only interested in what they can get out of their church. And they bounce from congregation to congregation as their whims and interests change. They don't have any particular commitment. Wow, there's a word that can make us bristle. Commitment or loyalty to a specific assembly of saints. In fact, they have little to no attachment to the church at all. And are under no obligation for regular attendance. If they make it, they make it. If not, it's no big deal. For people like that, their faith is completely anchored in their personal relationship with Christ. And again, he's not diminishing the fact of a personal relationship. Hey, I don't have a religion. I have a personal relationship with, yeah. But it manifests itself more than just you and Jesus. If that wasn't the case, he wouldn't have a church. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so it's a brother's observation. He said there's no corporate commitment or responsibility to the people of God. Their Christianity exists completely outside and apart from the church, even though they stop in, maybe regularly. He continues here a little bit more. But the idea of believers living independently of the church is totally foreign to the New Testament. Hear that and test that prayerfully to the Lord. Let me say it again for clarity. The idea of believers living independently of the church is totally foreign to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit addressed almost every letter to a local church. And other books like 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon were addressed to key leaders in the local church. Even the book of James, which was written to believers scattered by persecution, assumes the recipients are still meeting together and deals heavily with the life and context of the church. A couple more. Throughout the New Testament, the assumption is always the same, that the people of God are faithfully gathering together in a local assembly where the Word of God is being disseminated. That unified gathering, not just the invisible worldwide church, but the local visible congregation is at the heart of Christianity. Bold statement. Hear it. Test it. And if true, please, brethren, don't discard it. But the local visible congregation is at the heart of Christianity. The church is the only institution the Lord established and promised to bless. I would add, I say this all the time, there's only one institution that God said the gates of hell will not prevail against. He didn't say the gates of hell would not prevail against your family actually said the gospel will divide families. He didn't say the gates of hell won't prevail against your marriage. He said, well, you know, if an unbeliever departs, let them. The only institution the Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail against is the one he is building. And Jesus identified that as not my, yours, or anybody else's, but his church. So our brother picked up on that. And then he asked this question in light of that. Why would anyone who claims to love the Lord want to keep his people at arm's length? And let me just offer my own insight. You've been there. How do I know that? Because I've been there. Because we started out as baby Christians. Been in the church. I love when the Lord's there. But some of the people in there, not so much. But here's the deal. We were immature. We were a dysfunctional family at that point. It's like, well, I go to church because I hear the message. I don't really like that. And I just, okay, I heard that. I'm out of here. See y'all. Wait a minute. Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in his name, he is there. Yeah, but I love the Lord. Well, how could I really say that? I recognize, and the Lord is addressing, if we're gathered together and it's for our purposes like Corinth, well, the Lord said, you're actually going to be worse off going to church. Please hear that. Well, I couldn't make it to this church, so I got to this other church. You might have been far worse going to that church than if you just stayed home. Biblical fact and reality. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 11. But yet, in all the ways that we're standing in, that is so common. Well, any church, I couldn't make it to this one. What's wrong? The Lord will get to that. He's got a little bit more in here. A brother's observation. The widespread lack of commitment to the church shows up in many other ways as well. The rampant neglect of baptism and communion. The explosion of parachurch ministries. Parachurch, that's like, you know, coming alongside. It's like we assist the church. Jesus isn't building any of that. And I know in this day and age of internet and all this, and I can go to this Bible teacher, you know, the Christian, biblically speaking, grows in the context, in the appropriate relation of the church. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Not in, you know, getting it here and there and attending a study. Or any. It's the church as the Lord builds it, as the Lord operates it. This is what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to do with all of his children. So in context, the widespread lack of commitment to the church shows up in many other ways as well. The rampant, this is what he saw, neglect of baptism and communion, the explosion of parachurch ministries, and the forsaking of the biblical qualifications for church leadership are just a few examples, he concludes with. For now, we're going to focus on our responsibility to the church and the role each of us is called to play in our local congregation. So I'm just going to pause, end actually here with that. Is that biblical? Do I have a responsibility, biblically speaking? Do I have a role that I'm called to play in the church? Well, that's where we're going to be ending here. But as I said, we're going to be standing in the ways and seeing another brother, weak, foolish, right, flawed, without a doubt. But he's speaking, this is a segment of a larger presentation. He's speaking on the importance of the local church. So please listen carefully and test biblically.
Works of God manifest his glory.
And I'll go one further and help you see it. It is the audio that's most important.
Works of God manifest his glory by being what they are. It is because the universe is so vast, the heavens so glorious, the earth so beautiful and teeming, that they reveal the boundless affluence of their Maker. If then it is through the church that God designs specifically to manifest the highest order of intelligence, his infinite wisdom and grace, the church in her consummation must be the most glorious of all his works. Now, the scriptures teach that the church is the pinnacle of God's work and the great revelation of his manifold wisdom. But here's my question. Is this great compliment directed only to some universal church or to some church triumphant in heaven, or is it given also to the local assembly of believers on earth? The entire course of Paul's ministry would indicate that the local assembly is more than to be included, for it was for the sake of real people gathered in real local assemblies in real places scattered throughout Asia Minor and Europe that Paul labored so strenuously during his time on earth.
That's why your ears won't stop ringing, and why silence, for reason, people.
They were not large in number, these churches. They were not many wise according to the flesh. They were not many mighty, not many noble. But the Apostle Paul saw them, these local churches, as the great means through which the glory of God was and is revealed to both men and angels. It is for this reason that I argue, that to neglect the local assembly and its spiritual prosperity is to neglect God's greatest plan on earth to reveal his glory. There is much of which to praise God about in this recent resurgence of the Reformed faith throughout the world, especially among young people. However, there are also many troubling signs that not all is right in Zion. It seems that a significant number of newly Reformed are more often enamored with doctrine, celebrity teachers, Bible conferences, and mission agencies than they are with the local church and her ministers. While at least some of these things just mentioned can be very helpful, they are not God's primary means of advancing the gospel, caring for his people, or revealing his glory to men and angels. God's plan is the local church. Why then is she so often neglected and passed over, especially by the young? Possibly for the same reason that the typical housewife cannot compete with the supermodel or actress on stage or screen. The housewife is real, with faults and defects exposed, but the actress is made up and decorated. The housewife is the stuff of everyday life, but the actress is seen only in the most attractive role and at the most spectacular moments. Similarly, the local church is something that is real, exposed, and undecorated. A congregation of redeemed people caught in time between the already and the not yet. New creations that are not quite fully new. Pilgrims on the road to Zion, but still marred by the soil of Babylon. The conference is different, however. It is filled with like-minded people, even in the most intricate nuances of the faith, and they are all appearing at their very best behavior. There are no misunderstandings, no bickering, no outbursts of immaturity. Conferences represent 3 or 4 days of heaven on earth. Then there are the conference speakers. They have published more books than the local pastor has read. They are educated and eloquent, and their sermons are full of the most intricate theological wonders. They appear suddenly upon the platform, speak with the lips of a seraph, and then are whisked away like Elijah in a chariot of fire. But the minister of the local church knows no such glory. He lives in anonymity to the larger Christian community, and yet is under the constant scrutiny of his people day after day and year after year. He has 3 messages a week to prepare, private counseling sessions, visits to the hospital, and a constant battle with fatigue and doubt. He is a shepherd guarding a handful of sheep, a lonely sentinel on a night watch, a steward who gives God's servants their rations at the proper time. Like his master, the pastor of the local church has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. For these reasons, and many more unmentioned, it is not difficult to see why the young and immature will be enamored with the conferences, YouTube speakers, and the great authors and musicians of our day. But the discerning eye will see the wisdom and power of God in the local congregation and in the men who faithfully serve there. We should praise God for Bible conferences and the helpful preachers who are often used so mightily in them. We should also praise God for the internet and the bountiful supply of good preaching that can be found there. However, these things should never compete with our devotion to the local church and the pastors who care for our souls. Jesus' admonition to the undiscerning crowd is applicable to us. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. A great theologian was once asked, "Who is the greatest preacher alive today?" He responded, "Whoever he is, you don't know him." Another old preacher happened to be a friend of mine. He said this, "Some of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached were preached to only 5 or 6 people." It is a truth well known among the mature that God often hides his best men and his best works from a greater audience.
Ladies, listen up. The video showing the pink salt trick that melts belly. I'll
show you. Why? God plant the most beautiful rose he has ever created in a forest through which no man or angel will ever walk? How can he receive glory from something that is so hidden? The answer, he receives glory because it is not hidden from him, and he looks upon it with great delight. It is interesting that with regard to our participation in meetings outside of the local church, in the scriptures, we have no commands. But with regard to the local church, we have a sound and certain command, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Young people, this is a command. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. Let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is not talking about getting together in a coffee shop. It's talking about getting together in a true local church with true biblical leadership. This text is proof positive that if we are not committed to a local congregation of believers, we are not walking in the will of God. And the key word here is commitment. The command is not fulfilled by mere attendance, but by our active participation in the growth and sanctification of the body. We should never think that we are doing God's will. We should never think that we are doing God's will simply because we attend a church with sound theology and expository preaching and are frequently involved in theological conversations with our peers. We are committed to the local church when we are actually ministering in the church under the direction of the elders and for the sake of the least of Christ's brethren, even those who do not share our interest in high theological dialogue, but are simply struggling to make it down the road to Zion. If we do not love the most broken, needy, and theologically inept brethren in the local church, then our love for the church and for Christ himself is in question. If you are young and reformed, I would plead with you to start your journey into truth and Christ-likeness within the context of the local church and under the care of a pastor are pastors whose lives are worthy of imitation, who preach the truth, and who truly care for your soul. I would also plead with you to understand that your theology is only as good as your piety and your love for the local church manifested in acts of self-denial and service to the least of Christ's brethren. The church.
But let me just kind of acknowledge, because we all have a part of this that's like, yeah, I don't know, man, that's pretty stiff. And it sounds to me like somebody is trying to impose or conform me from the outside. And I recognize all those things, but it's so common for us. I don't know, do I like that? I think the Lord is teaching us to approach everything from, hey, does the Lord like that? First off, is that true? Is it biblical? And it's got to be. But then even if it is, it has to be approached the right way, of course. There was a reference to church membership. I don't know if you caught it. A lot was said there. But here's another ministry that I often recommend with this provision. Hey, you test it. carefully, because the only sure source is Scripture. So this is from Got Questions, and it's their video version of their answer, the importance of the local church. It's just a couple minutes long. It's not as long as what we just watched. But it starts out really important and makes a distinction between the church universal and the local church. So we'll start it.
Why is church membership important? We're going to answer that question. You can also discover more on gotquestions.org. The universal church, the body of Christ, is composed of all true believers in Christ, and local churches are to be a microcosm of the universal church. As believers, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is what is most important. However, it is also important to commit to a local church where we can give of our resources, serve others, and be accountable. The Bible does not directly address the concept of formal church membership, but there are several passages that strongly imply its existence in the early church. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were being saved. This verse indicates that salvation was a prerequisite for being added to the church. In Acts 2:41, it seems that someone was keeping a numerical record of those who were saved and thus joining the church. Churches today that require salvation before membership are simply following the biblical model. There are other places in the New Testament that show the local church as a well-defined group. The church in Jerusalem is told to hold elections of some kind. Choose 7 men from among you. The phrase "among you" suggests a group of people distinct from others who were not among them. Simply put, the deacons were to be church members. Church membership is important because it helps define the pastor's responsibility. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Whom will a pastor give an account for except the members of his own church? He is not responsible for all the Christians in the world, only for those under his care. Likewise, he is not responsible for all the people in his community, only for believers under his leadership, his church members. Membership in a local church is a way of voluntarily placing oneself under the spiritual authority of a pastor. Church membership is also important because without it, there can be no accountability or church discipline. 1 Corinthians teaches a church how to deal with blatant, unrepentant sin in its midst. The words inside and outside are used in reference to the church body. We only judge those who are inside the church, church members. How can we know who is inside or outside the church without an official membership role? Although there is no scriptural mandate for official church membership, there is certainly nothing to prohibit it, and it seems the early church was structured in a way that people clearly knew if someone was in or out of the church. Church membership is a way of identifying oneself with a local body of believers and making oneself accountable to proper spiritual leadership. Church membership is a statement of solidarity and like-mindedness. It is also valuable for organizational purposes. Church membership is not required of Christians. It is simply a way of saying, I am a Christian, and I believe this church is a good church. That answers the question, why is church membership important? On our website, gotquestions.org, you'll find a deeper discussion.
Okay. So again, a lot of information. And let me again address, at least recognize, wow, talk about church membership. And I've noticed that. I think you've noticed as well. And it's a question I get actually commonly from outside the church. It's like, hey, we're, you know, somebody, brethren, they're living in another state. We're looking for a good church camp. Found this church, but they want us to be members, right? And then another church, real examples that I'm sharing with you, it's like, well, it's like, you can come here, but the members do this, right? So they're making the distinction between attending and members. This is really common in what's known as a Reformed church. You heard a reference earlier in that, right? It always comes down to, okay, church membership, an importance of church membership. And I want to say super clearly, I cannot agree more wholeheartedly than not just the importance, the necessity of biblical church membership. Having said that, I don't think what all these other brethren are ascribing to and practicing is necessarily biblical church membership. Right? The church at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, had members. Every brother and sister who saved was a member of the church. Now we're talking about local church, and we'll be careful to make that distinction in a moment here. But to the best of my understanding, there wasn't a written role. And I've always kind of bristled at that. Why we're doing something that's not in Scripture, and here's the reality: you can sign up to be a member and be a card-carrying member. I don't know if they issue cards, right? And not be the part of the church that the Lord wants you to be. Right? So we're going to get into a couple of things here that the Lord is teaching us in a couple of different areas. But I think that this is so important to understand. You've got your Bibles. Please turn with me this morning back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're just going to look at two places. First one's in Romans, the 12th chapter, again, where we read something that's of primary importance for this morning. In Romans chapter 12, speaking of the church, the Lord says through our brother Paul in the gospel to the Romans being proclaimed, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually," here it is, "members of one another." Let me translate that last clause, "members of one another." If you are a Christian in Christ, and especially if you're a member of this, you're part of me, I'm part of you. This is the big concept. This is the big takeaway today. It's going to be the big illumination here. Let me make another distinction that the Lord is drawing our attention to on the Friday night study. I'm going to frame the distinction this way. The difference between being and doing. One, when understood, right? Accepted, realized, will result in the other way. It will result in the other. Let me explain this. The brethren that we've heard, and I don't met one of them, I don't know the other two personally, but it's just like, okay, we got to have church, we got these things. You can make people do things from the outside. This is political theory sort of thing. But it's not going to change who they are on the inside. But if you change who someone is on the inside, that will affect their behavior, what they do on the outside. This is how the Lord does it. He changes us or transforms us by the renewing of our mind. This may be a piece of information that you've heard before, especially if you've been here, we've taught through this. You've agreed, but it's never connected. We are part of one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Right? Before Christ, we might have even lived close to one another, but we weren't really related other than, you know, we were human beings. But something real and spiritual that God has accomplished when he saved us, he made us, first off, part of him. He placed us in Christ. How many times in Scripture? I can't even answer that question without doing a search on it. I just know it's a lot. In Christ, in him, right? But now the Lord says, you're an individual member, but you're part of one another. And look at the recognition, a body part. This is, I mean, the Lord describes this as a family. We've already talked about a building, a bride, and a body. A body with different parts, but one body, okay? You're part of a body. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So you see that here? I mean, it says it so clearly in verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Connected in a way that's real and spiritual and unchangeable and significant if we do or do not recognize it. There's another place we also need to turn to. Go to the right, please, or listen carefully to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We mentioned the chapter earlier, but I want to look at one verse in particular here. It's the therefore of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? 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 For we are members of one another. We're connected. It didn't used to be that way before. The old way, we weren't connected. Oh, you know, family, biological families, yeah, that's a connection, and it's recognized. But the church is something completely new and different. It's a family connected in another way. Now, speaking of that, we need to just drill down for just a moment on what the whole emphasis is here. What's our church? Our church? It's all his church. But you know what I'm saying? This local fellowship is experiencing and church universal. And it may not directly describe anyone here, but I think all of us are impacted. And I'll just share some examples, and you can let the Lord say, hey, yeah, I can relate to, yeah, that's been me at some time, right? First off, let's look at that point that the Lord said. We're members of one another. Let's take the example he gives, a body part. If you've been here any certain time, if you've been and you've talked to me, say, hey, I'm looking for a church. You've heard this corny but example I love about a liver on a sidewalk, right? If anybody hasn't heard it, it goes quickly like this. Well, here's the deal. You're a Christian, right? So imagine this. You walk outside of this building, and when you walk outside the building, you look down on the sidewalk, and this is what you see. A human liver in a puddle of blood, still steaming. It's hot. It's fresh, right? Two things, at least, should subject themselves, present themselves to your mind. The first one is, something is totally wrong here, right? Something bad has happened. The second one is this. When it comes to that human body part, there's a body somewhere that's not doing well without this. And as far as that part, if it's not immediately and correctly placed back in that body, it's not going to be doing well either. Let me ask you, does that illustration make sense to you? How about when we apply it to the body that every Christian is a part of, and especially the local church? Now, when it comes to the local church, I also encourage people. You know, the one brother said we become ecclesiastical consumers. Why go here? Because I like this, I like that. You're looking at it wrong, right? If Jesus is Lord, his word tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Lord places each one in the body where he chooses. If I tell people it's not like what I'm looking for, what I think, you go straight to the Lord and you ask him, you're the head of the church. You put every part in the body. Lord, where do you want me? I don't need to know anything else at this point other than where do you want me? And then in faith, you go and you be the part. What does being the part mean? I show up once in a while? Oh, let me talk back about church membership. Right? I said church membership is a completely important. I couldn't agree more wholeheartedly that biblical church membership is an absolute necessity. Well, it's not what passes in church culture. It's the individual Christian knowing that the Lord has put him into the assembly and then functioning in the way that the Lord has directed and empowered her or him to do or be. Nothing else, nothing less than that, right? So if we go back to the illustration of the body, what passes in church culture and practice today is, well, I couldn't make it today, so, okay, why first off, right? Well, a multitude of reasons. And let me say, I think there are legitimate reasons, and we need to explore that for just a moment. But what's common is like, well, I've got, you know, the family's getting together. The baby's being baptized today in this church that's a different gospel. And it's, you know, if it's a different gospel, it's satanic. And I got to go there to keep peace in the family. Okay, has the Lord directed you? Well, and they might say yes, but truly. Because I can say this is what the Lord said. The gospel will separate families. And nobody wants it, the Lord. But it's just a biblical reality. You know, on that particular thing, this is where we left off in Luke, by the way. And I know I can say this, and I can say this, and the eyes will glaze over until the Lord's prepared us. And I'm just trusting that the Lord has prepared those who are present or listening to hear this today. When it comes to family, and oftentimes like, well, you know, my whole family's believers, and we're all getting together to go do this. Well, let me ask you and the rest of my brethren, why aren't you in the body where you're supposed to be? Well, no, you see, we get together, we are the body. No, you're not. You're going to go to the concert or you know, whatever, this or that. Yeah, but, you know, we pray. Well, okay, but do you understand the point? Let's go back to the human body. Here you are. If you've ever had a medical emergency, and I hope you don't, and if the Lord gives you this situation, he'll bring good purposes. But a medical emergency where you can't breathe, it's the scariest thing in the physical sense that I'm aware of so far, right? So for the sake of the illustration, let's just say you're in a body and all of a sudden the lungs say, we're going to do this. Okay, well, there's one body, many parts. A finger will step in and be a lung. Doesn't work. Even in modern medicine, to the best of my knowledge, they take a finger and make it into a lung, right? They can do some pretty weird and wild things. But an eye can't be a foot. You got a body that's missing critical parts. You think, well, maybe it's the little finger. Really? Ever had a significant splinter? And you think, you know, just mathematically, as a portion of my body, I've got all this mass, and that little thing has got my full attention. How about when you take a whole part off? Right? Now, I do recognize that the Lord is the great physician, and he can do things. When the Lord directs, we see this in Scripture. You know, when we're talking about the distinctions made in those earlier presentations of the local church, how about in Colossians, 4th chapter, 2 times Paul says, who is one of you? Who is one of you? He's talking about a member of this church, and he references other churches in the last portions, right? So Epaphras, he could, by the Lord's direction, be used and go minister to Paul and then bring what the Lord's given from Paul back to the church. The Lord can do that. So in other words, like, well, I'm going to be with family. Okay, simple question. And this is what anybody walking in the flesh will not hear because they cannot hear it. The natural man does not receive the things of God. How has the Lord directed you? What do you mean? I mean, how has the Lord directed you? What do you mean? You're not your own. You're bought at the price. You're a part of the body. And this is the one that you've heard so many times. That's why I didn't lead with it, because everybody's tired of hearing it and nobody answers. How are the rest better off if you go? Because God, not Todd, says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. This isn't about us saying, make this happen. This is just us recognizing this is who you really are, a body part. You are really dependent on the others in the local body as much as they are dependent upon you. And not knowing this will result in something we've probably all experienced. Well, I don't look at it this way. I look at it the old way, even though I'm the new creation. The families go, so I'm going to do that, not recognizing, not accepting what the Lord says. And, well, it doesn't really seem to make my experience better, right? We heard terms. There were so many trigger words in the presentation, you know, commitment, submission. Let's talk about submission. We just hit the verse. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, considering others more important. than you. I mean, it's putting them above and me under. That's a function, a definition. Look it up in Webby's, right? Submission. Submit to one another. This is God's very word in love. Wow. Here's what I have found on a little bit, am finding, and am being led to share. This is the key part of us becoming the church he wants us to be, is recognizing what the Lord says is true of us and responding in faith. You know, there's that great passage where Jesus is speaking to the sister of a grieving sister of a dead man, Lazarus, right? Did I not tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God is the manifest presence, all his power accompanied with it, right? Just believe the Lord. Well, you know, the just shall live by faith. We looked at that in Romans. We see this in the word of God. And we're at this watershed moment. We're either going to go the Lord's way with this, or we're going to go our way with this. I know the Lord wants us to go his way with this. And that is, whoa, it may be not new information, but new awareness. You're telling me that it's not going to go well for me. This is where it starts, because we all start out carnal until we grow. Or with them, and certainly God's not going to be glorified, if I don't put them ahead of me. I'm telling you that that is what the Lord is telling us. Now, but that's not been my practice. Okay. How's that worked out for you? How's that worked out? Has that made us a more fruitful church? Has that made your experience? But you don't understand. This is I collect Elvis Presley commemorative plates. My grandmother's been doing this. I've got her collection. I've been doing this. The whole family's into this. And once a year, over in the next state, they get together and they have the Elvis Presley commemorative plate association, and of course it happens on a Sunday, and if I don't go this, I'm not going to be able to go. Okay, so what you're saying is, by doing what the Lord says, it might cost you something. Nobody wants to hear it put that way, but that's the reality, yes. Hey, we're coming up to the place in Luke where the Lord says a couple times, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Anything the Lord's not doing, and let's start here, that's contrary to what the Lord's already said. We don't have to guess at this, right? I know that. Let me give you an example that I think only a couple of you were here. The season of our life, the Lord, we bought a house, and it was this house, a brand new house, and it was by a creek, and it was acres. I couldn't believe the Lord was doing this. It was just like amazing. We were new in the house. It's a Wednesday night. Teaching is happening. We got to leave and go to the church because it's Wednesday. It's the midweek, right? You ever prioritize things in your mind? Sunday morning. Midweek. Friday, maybe. Prayer meeting. Well, it was the midweek. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you have. I don't know. But I can tell you. Brand new place. Lord, the Lord's hands were all over it. Creek, heavy, heavy rain, right? And this is what happens in that particular property. The water rises. And then it comes over the banks. And that place, then it filled like an acre of the whole backyard. It makes this beautiful lake. But then it just keeps coming up. And the house is a little bit up on the hill. And it has a basement. And there's this ramp out, goes out the back door. And the water keeps coming up. And you just watch it. And it just keeps coming. And it's Wednesday night, and it's just like, what do we do? What do we do? And it just keeps coming up. There's this little concrete walkway, and it's like, I call the elders. Guys, you got to take it. I'm got to be here holding down the fort. Right? That presented itself, but the Lord was there, only the Lord, right? It's like, Lord, you brought us here. You keep it. We got nothing from you. If you flood it, it's yours to flood. We're going. I remember looking at the point on the concrete where the water just progressively coming up all that day, continuing to come. Okay, we're going, right? We met with the brethren. We were the part of the body that the Lord gave me. Went home. The water had receded. I looked at the water mark. It was still wet there. You know how far it came? Not one bit further. It was a test. That's all I'm saying. I never would have known that if I would not have preferred what the Lord said. It does cost. The family, well, they don't understand it. But let me just go back to the family thing. You don't understand the family. I got to get together, so I'm not going to be with you. Is this not the family? Yeah, but they're believers. Well, first off, if they are believers, why aren't they in church? Well, it is possible that the Lord directed it. But this is where we really have to be honest. And let me just kind of put this out here. How about if we really recognize we're parts of one another, and when we're not here, they're not going to be better off, and I'm not going to be better off, and more importantly, God isn't going to be pleased, and he's not going to be working the way that he wants to work. But the Lord has told me, we've gone out of state to go back to be with family members for things, the Lord's direction, and we've left them at the Lord's direction. But I never did. How about if we did this? Not going to be with you next Sunday. I get a lot of those, right? And I let you know, right? But what if we said this? Hey, brethren, I want you to know, I'm not going to be here in the body. The lungs are leaving. The eyeball's leaving. The foot is leaving, whatever the part might be. But I want you to know that the Lord has directed this. I'm asking you to pray, and I'll share with you what the Lord is doing when I come back. Nobody does that. I think God would be glorified. But it's like, no, it's not that. I want to go because it's something else I want other than. So one of the brothers said, can I really say that I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength if I'm preferring something else above him? Because that's exactly what's happening when we do it. We just don't like to admit it. And that's no way to build a carnal church by acknowledging it. But the truth is, Jesus isn't building a carnal church. I think he's building this church because he's moved us to ask him to do it. So it's such a simple point, and we can express it so many different ways. And I believe, brethren, I got one more thing to read with you. It'll be just a little bit of reading. It's something, this was the part of the presentation that I've read to people in the past. And I remember, you know, the first time that I read it as a new believer, it was just like, well, yeah, something in me, and I believe that was the Lord, said, this is connecting. And I remember sharing it literally decades ago, and just watching people like, because that's just not the way we do church anymore. But it's the way Jesus does church. So I need to recap before I get to it. Here's what I believe. And here's what's so common. You know, brethren with good intentions and biblical presence say, well, you got to be in a church. You got to have a church membership. It's not a written church membership. It's the recognition that you are a member of the church. And recognizing that, and the Lord says, it's just functioning that way. And that's where we're going to see the glory of God, the power of God, the fellow. That's where all the things that we're trying to do some other way are going to be done by the Lord. It's just simply recognizing his truth, simply believing what he said. So the part that I was going to share, first came to the Lord. I didn't know anything. I still don't know much, right? I knew the Lord, and I know what he's shown me. But that was it. I knew somehow that I'm supposed to be a part of a church. Let me tell you what my experience before conversion was. Grew up in a church, a religion, all kinds of rituals, and I was very much a part until they didn't make me go anymore, right? But you walk through the door and you do the thing, right? I'm converted. Again, all I know is Jesus at this point. And I'm in his word, man. I just had this supernatural, I mean, really, I went and got my Bible that had been filed away somewhere, and he's talking to me, and he's got me in the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, yeah. I just couldn't get in. I didn't know this passage. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But he did, and he was doing it. And I knew somehow you're supposed to be a part of a church. So the young man that the Lord presented the salvation message, which was this, it was a real elegant thing. You need Jesus, right? And the Lord was working. I submitted to him. So this young man said, well, would you like to go to my church? I'd just been asking the Lord, okay, Lord, show me. If you want me to go, you have to show me. I didn't know any of that. Again, I didn't know anything but the Lord and whatever he had me reading his word. But I was praying that. So I went to his church, right? And I remember walking through the door. I'm looking for the thing to do the They don't have the thing. That was my church experience. So we're there, and there were some guys, and they were talking about, they mentioned some biblical things. This is good. But I remember looking around at the people, and we're standing in the pew, and there's this gal in front of me. And she starts to have some kind of a medical emergency. Right? And she goes, I'm not exaggerating. It's the tremor's full, but, and she goes down. And nobody does anything. Randy. That's just Louise. She does it all the time. It was part of their doctrine, and they were the move of the Spirit kind of thing. And I was like, okay. And I just, Lord, do you want? No, not. Took me through, and then ultimately Carrie started going with, even before she was a believer. Todd's going to church. Something weird has happened, right? And it just, yeah, that's a short story. Series of these places until it was the church where I walk in, and I just thought, every week we had prayed, Lord, do you have to show us? And we went to this church and that church. Pretty soon I started thinking, I'm not supposed to be a part of a church. The Lord has just shown me there's all these weird churches out there that aren't biblical. And then I was praying. Carrie was going out of town to visit a friend out of state. And I was just like, it's Sunday. I got to go to church, right? Lord, you got to go to church. And then I got a lead, and the leads were cookies on the front porch, letter in the... We never got any of that stuff until I was converted. And then every week, the Lord brought us someplace. This week, I got no lead. It's getting late, right? It's like Friday. I don't know where I'm supposed to go this Sunday. And then it's just like, my mother-in-law says, well, there's this church in this old hardware store that meets, I hear good things about. And a couple of things. First, my mother-in-law. And the second, a hardware store. This has got to be... But it's the only thing the Lord told me. So I went. I was convinced it was him. And there's just... It didn't have the thing. It didn't have the steeple. It didn't. It had a guy. Just a guy. But this book was open. And he was teaching out of it. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, right? This is it. Right? Many more stories that way we can talk about during lunch if you're interested. And I don't know why you would be. It was a Calvary Chapel church, and I didn't know that. I didn't know what Calvary Chapel was. That was problematic to me. But as I learned, one of the founding pastors shared his experience. He said, you know, Hallie's Bible handbook always meant a lot to me, and I made it a practice to always give every new member of the church a Hallie's Bible handbook because, you know, he thought everybody should have a Hallie's Bible handbook. And I was like, well, clearly, I need a Hallie's Bible handbook. And so I went and got one. And it's just like, it's a little overview of all the scripture kind of thing. And it's grown through the years. And it's usually a smaller book, but I got the giant print version to read something to you. And there's one thing that they said, you know, every time they referred to it. The most important part of this book is found on page 814. This was in every Hallie's until they went apostate and changed it. But this is the old and the original. I'm going to share this with you. Said, the most important thing in this book is this simple suggestion that each church have a congregational plan of Bible reading and that the pastor's sermon be from the part of the Bible read the past week, right? Thus connecting the pastor's preaching with the people's Bible reading. Then he goes on. I'm just going to give you the short version. He said, this suggestion, if followed, would beyond any doubt whatever produce a revitalized church, provided the pastor himself thoroughly believes the Bible is God's word. Good news, I do. And I know the rest of the leadership does as well. And puts his heart into the effort. I don't think that's adequate. I seek to allow the Lord to put his best into the effort. He said, the church and the Bible go together. The church exists to proclaim and exalt the Christ of the Bible for nothing else. Wow, we're just supposed to... This guy, Henry Hallie, said, you know, just we're here that people would see Christ in us. And then he just goes on and on about Scripture. So you know what? We refer to, hey, read ahead. And you do or you don't. Maybe as it seems best to you. I don't know, right? But then Hallie goes on, and this is the part that I wanted to read a little bit more. And again, this is just one brother's opinion. He said, the habit of going to church every Sunday as an act of worship to God, it's that last part that's really keying in on me. What if I thought the reason I went here is not because I have the opportunity, I want to, I like it, but because God likes it? What if, even contrary to some of those other things, I got something else going, it's not convenient, it's really going to be hard, it's da-da-da-da-da. I got anything that, What if that was the motive? I wonder if, well, what if we put the Jesus test to this? Was that the Lord's motive? I know Jesus said this, I always do what pleases the Father. Hallie spells it out. He's in all caps. This is before texting. This is before the internet. I don't know, man. This might have been before television when he wrote this. But in all caps, said, all Christian people ought to go to church every Sunday unless hindered by sickness or necessary work or necessity of some kind. It ought to be a matter of conscience. I like what he said there. And it's an act of worship. Then he said this, the churches are the most important institutions in any community. The Sunday services are the church's principal way, the main way of doing its work. It's the event of community life. He said nothing ever happens in any community as important to the life of the community as the regular Sunday worship services. Every community ought to love its churches. Yeah, well, different days. And the appointed time, turn out in mass to honor him, all caps, to whose name is the church exists. What it would mean is just how it would turn around if there was a visible local church. He goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay, all of that can seem like badgering and preaching, but I think it recognizes, and these church members say, hey, the Lord has done something with us that if neglected, we're not going to ever be on this side what he wants us to be, that we can be on this side. We're never going to see the glory. We're going to read about it and just settle for this. It's not my experience. But I'm pretty thrilled to say the Lord's not leaving us there. And as we close here today, and I'm closing primarily to ask for prayers, because the situation is people, I've gotten to the point where my heart is breaking, and I recognize as I say this, and it's not so much because of my awareness of the Lord. It's like, oh, Lord, but I recognize that now. I think this is grievous to the Lord. I've made a way for every child of mine to receive everything that I have, and it's in community, not as you think or the old way, but the new way. And the way I do this is I've changed you, and I've told you about it. And you need to recognize there's no way apart from interacting the way that I want you to. Getting together when he directs. It's not a religious, all of the written church membership and this day of the week and that. That's trying to make it happen from the outside. The Lord's way is saying, listen, this is what I've done. I'm standing at the door and knocking. Right? Are we opening? And there's testing all the time. It's going to cost me something. I don't see it. That's faith. It's going to cost me something. He promised you it would cost you everything. But also what we recognize is what he puts in the place is so much greater than anything we walk away from. And I am convinced that the Lord wants this so much more than we are aware of. And he is so patiently working with us. If you look at all the teachings, how it's all conspiring together and pointing, and this is what's really coming through. This is the words of Jesus we're getting into. It's always been his word. We've been through it, but what are we doing with it now? I believe he's prepared this fellowship for this message today. And further than that, there's ministry opportunities. Other people, brothers and sisters, are coming here. Well, I go to this church, but I come here for that. I'm a set of lungs there, but I come here. It's like, well, we have lungs. And, well, yeah, that's the common way. We just understand somehow we're going to do things the way we think, and it's going to impact you. No, the Lord says you need to know the church that he has directed you to. I think you need to be a part of it. He's not going to be glorified. You're not going to grow. Let me say this. I've known people, and so have you, who have done this. Well, I go here for this, I go for this in the church. And now we're coming here to this church, but this is our church. What's the growth in that person been like? How much more are they like? This can go on our whole lives here until we die or he comes and gets us. But we've asked him for his very best, and he's revealing it. Now, I understand, even if the people who visit us outside, this isn't my church, but I come here for this, we're here, they still wouldn't. I understand. I need to have a conversation. We need to have a conversation, right? We're part of the body. Maybe the Lord will give you that opportunity. But before that, we need to be on board with the Lord. If I don't really believe it, you know how I know if I really believe it? It shows up. Yeah, I won't be with you for this. How's the Lord? Well, we don't even ask that, right? Because we know most likely the Lord hasn't directed that. But he's addressing that right now. Lord, I gotta have an honest moment with you. That's me. And the truth is, there are brothers and sisters who do want the Lord, and they do get together, and you are there. And I find myself loving other things more than you and more than them, and my behavior is a clear evidence of that. Have you ever noticed when Jesus is teaching in Scripture? I mean, he just puts things out, and if there's something that's contrary to it, Jesus addresses it right away. Here's some famous ones, right? Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah and, you know, nuke them? They didn't say nuke, but, you know. He turned to him and said, you don't know what manner of speech. I came to save people. Jesus said, well, that's inappropriate. Maybe I hope they get the point. No, he addressed it right away. I've got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to, not so, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Well, that was harsh. Was it? I happen to think it was the most loving thing he could have done. If it was Jesus, it couldn't be any other way. So, brethren, that's the end of what the Lord has given me to say. If there's one big takeaway, if there's one perhaps greater reveal, we are members of one another. Right? We don't do well. And that's where it starts. I think we just have to be honest. We go other places and do other things because we think it's going to be better for us. On some level, you got to acknowledge that that is true. But on the more mature level, you realize, wow, God, you're not honored. This grieves you. The others aren't better off. And then I won't do as well. The church will never be what the Lord created it to be if we don't look at it from his perspective. And let's make this distinction. We talked a lot about membership. We have a membership, and we all know it. You know who's a part of the body and who visits. And they might claim this, but we're all aware of it. But I hope we're all, by his grace, aware of what he wants, and we're willing. I have to say courageous, but not our courage, his courage. We're Jesus-like enough to say clearly, without compromise, gently to the people that he shed his blood for, listen, I love seeing you, and I love being with you, and we'll have eternity. But when it comes to these doing these things, it seems like it's good, but it's not going to work out. You need to be with the local body that he wants you to be a part of. If it's here, great. But you need, that's why we don't, this is why we don't recruit people. Unless the Lord adds. People bring themselves in, people bring themselves out. It happens all the time. And I don't think we're ever going to be in a position to minister to someone who's not, if our behavior doesn't look any different than the world's. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you. I want to praise you more than that, Lord. I want to become like you, not just in words, but in my actions. I know the only way of doing that, Lord, is to recognize the truths that you have and are revealing. Lord, to ask that you make them fully real. And then just in submission and commitment to you above all else, Lord, which I can't provide, but you have, live my life in such a way that you produce your fruit. Father, you're bringing to my remembrance the verse that we opened up with from Jeremiah. Your people, Israel, gone away even though they had you. Lord, your presence, they had your word, they had the history. And you told them to stand in the ways and see. And Father, I think we've done that a little bit today. You have done that with us. Father, you said, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Lord, I'm asking now with my brothers and sisters, for my brothers and sisters, for myself, but for your glory, that your heart would be swelling with joy, if that's even accurate, Lord. But you do right at the fullness of joy, Father, to say that your children have heard your word today. And Lord, we're, by your grace, willing to say, Father, we can't do this, but we're willing. There's so many things we live our life for, which is just contrary to your word. And we might come together because we say it's a good church because your word is taught, and we know that's part of it. But that's not all of it. You taught us previously, Lord, light needs an object. You are the light of the world. The people won't see the light unless it's bouncing off in and through and out of your people. So here are we, Lord. Of ourselves, nothing. But in you, every good thing that you've made of us. And I'm asking, Father, turn up the lumens. Max brightness. Let us surrender and submit to you joyfully. That's the fruit your spirit produces, to know that you have heard our prayers. You are answering our prayers. You are bidding us to come closer to you. You are saying the table is set. Lord, you have prepared your table before us in the presence of our enemies, and you bid us to come and dine with you, Lord. Father, I know that this is just one step of many continuing steps as you continue to work your work in us, but I know this also, just like anything that you're doing, it's necessary. There will be no further progress. So I pray for those present, and I pray for anyone listening, Lord, that they hear your voice and they respond in faith for your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.